Well, friends, we are beginning a series of messages. It will get interrupted quite a bit from different reasons, but we start today, at the very least, First Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 17, verse 6, page 504. The sermon series is on Elijah, the prophet Elijah. So we'll be looking at 8 sermons as we move along on the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 17, verse 6, page 504. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerit ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerit ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, it's that time of year. There's no outs in the top of the seventh inning. We're up by a run, but the other team has just put 3 men on base. Bases are loaded. And looking ahead, they have number 2, 3, and 4 in their order coming up to bat. Our pitcher has simply run out of gas. It doesn't look good. 3 pitches later, the count is 3 balls, no strikes. It doesn't look good at all. He's really got himself into a jam here. He's right in the thick of it. You can see the game slipping away, slipping slowly out of your hands, and you know what you must do. Bring in a relief pitcher. What a job that is, huh? They often say about relief pitchers, they are sent in to put out fires. They get put in oftentimes when the game is hanging in the balance. It's either do or die, sink or swim. They get put into a situation and they know full well they will either be a hero or be a bum. Relief pitchers are inserted right into the thick of it. That's what happened to Elijah. He is a relief pitcher. Or more accurately, a relief prophet, inserted into Israel's lineup of prophets, perhaps the greatest prophet, if you consider Moses an official prophet, then they rank side by side. In fact, they have a whole lot in common. That's Elijah, inserted into Israelite history during one of its lowlights, during one of its lowest times. He comes into the thick of it without any real introduction, without much fanfare. Elijah simply arrives. He appears as if out of nowhere. What brought him? Well, God brought him. And it was because of the stench coming out of the northern kingdom of Israel, because of the ungodly fires that needed to be put out by a relief prophet empowered by his God. For you see, Israel here is in the thick of it. We are about a century gone by, past the likes of David and Solomon, the kings of the glory days of the nation of Israel. In fact, at this point, Israel is now two peoples. They're divided, a northern people and a southern people. In the south, we call the land Judah now, and in the north, we call the nation there by its former name, Israel. So Judah south, Israel north. The dividing line right above the northern tip of the Dead Sea and goes straight west with just a little touch of north mixed in, so that Bethel ends up north in Israel and Jerusalem, neighboring Jerusalem, ends up south in Judah. Well, Elijah came to put out fires in the north, in Israel. That's where Elijah was called to do his work. That's where he was inserted into the Israelite history to do his prophetic relief work. Now, why do the northern people need relief? Why do they need a relief prophet at this time? Well, when we get past David and Solomon as kings of Israel before the kingdom divided, and when we get past some of the first kings of the divided kingdom, about 60 years into the divided kingdom, a man by the name of Ahab, we met him, begins ruling as king. Now, Ahab, he wasn't the start of Israel's problems, but he sure knew how to continue them. He sure knew how to escalate the problem. Ahab is notorious in the Bible for his evil rule. Listen to the introduction again, would you? For Ahab, we learn when he ruled at the beginning and for how long and where. Standard introduction, but then the Bible writer says this. Listen, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Beloved, Ahab is an evil king. And as the king goes, so go the people. As King Ahab went, so went the Israelite people. Listen to some of the things Ahab did. The text says that he sinned the sins of King Jeroboam. He thought they were trivial sins. That's in verse 31. He sinned the sins of Jeroboam and thought nothing of it. Now, who is Jeroboam? Jeroboam was the first northern kingdom of Israel king. He started all this out, and his sin was this. He cast two golden calves. He made them. He created these calves. And Jeroboam put them on display in strategic places so that the people could come and worship them. Now, what he did was rather clever. He didn't tell the people that they would be worshiping golden calves. He told them instead that these calves represented Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Lord God. That the calves were the ones who brought them out of Egypt. And he appointed anyone who wanted to be a priest for the places where these calves were to take care of all the sacrifices and all the incense burning and things like that. What he did, you see, was not, he didn't really break the first commandment. He still wanted the people to worship the Lord God and have no other gods before him, but he broke the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a graven image, something that supposedly represented God, like these golden calves. That was a breaking of the second commandment. In fact, it was using the same images that the pagan people, the Canaanites, used in their religious practices. They used golden bulls and calves to worship their gods, to represent their gods. They represented strength and power. Well, Jeroboam thought, if they can do it, well, why can't we? We'll still worship the Lord God. We'll just do it the way the Canaanites do it. But that broke the second commandment. And as you'll see, breaking the second commandment is just a hop, skip, and a jump away from breaking the first commandment too. Well, Ahab had no qualms about sinning the sin of Jeroboam, the golden calf sin. But Ahab sinned even further. Look what else he did. He married Jezebel, a wicked Phoenician woman from Sidon, but very religious, a zealot for Baal, for that Phoenician god named Baal. Strong-willed and stubborn, she influenced her evil husband king in a mighty way. Ahab had no business marrying Jezebel, according to God's law, but Ahab went further yet. Ahab began to serve Baal himself and worship it. You see, he moved right into breaking that first commandment. Ahab's not just setting up images of golden calves to represent the Lord God. He is doing that, but Ahab is actually worshiping Baal, one of the gods of the Phoenicians, worshiping and serving it. He's setting up altars for it in a temple that he built for it. And he's making Asherah poles. That's another god, actually a goddess. The goddess of fertility. Kind of a significant other for Baal. He's worshiping Asherah, fertility goddess. He's worshiping Baal, god of rain and dew. And he's worshiping the Lord God, thrown in for good measure. Good luck. One god among many. That's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. Just the way he likes. Yeah, that was sarcasm. And you know something? Ahab, the Bible tells us, did more to provoke the Lord God, the God of Israel, to arouse his anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's verse 33 of chapter 16. Now, what we have to understand is that it's not just one man here, Ahab. It's Ahab, the king. What we have to understand is that kings sway entire nations. It's a whole people we're talking about, Israel, led by one man, Ahab, who has officially recognized Baal worship as a viable religion in Israel. He has made it official. Baal worship is okay. It's okay for the king. It's okay for his people. As the king goes, so go the people. Now, you might think, well, what's wrong with that? So Ahab has things a little mixed up. He's still worshiping the Lord God, and, well, he's got a few other gods up his sleeve, too. But that's okay. No matter. Toleration, dialogue, peace, diversity, equity, inclusion. We might say today, live and let live. But that's just it. For you see, all the ingredients in this recipe, they make for a dying people. For a people who are as good as dead. Are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. Look at the text, verse 34. What happened during Ahab's time? What does it say in verse 34? A man by the name of Hiel rebuilt Jericho, and Ahab let him. That had been something that was not supposed to happen. If it did, a curse would be invoked on whoever did it. Now, we need a little history lesson here. Jericho, remember, was the first city Israel conquered when they entered the promised land. It was to be a city forever dedicated to the Lord. It was not to be rebuilt. No new gates, no new foundations. When Joshua and Israel conquered it years earlier, when those trumpets blew and God brought those infamous walls of Jericho down, he had said, cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundations. And at the cost of his youngest, he shall set up its gates. Hiel rebuilt Jericho and invoked this curse. Now, what we have to understand is that this curse, it's not about making sure God gets the first fruits. Jericho, first city conquered, God gets it. No, even though it sounds that way, the curse and rebuilding the city was all about Baal. Baalism, that pagan religion. Baalism was a violent, inhumane religion. On certain occasions, Baalism demanded, in fact, that innocent children be slaughtered. Did you hear that? Baalism had as one of its practices that innocent children had to be slaughtered. That's what kind of religion we are talking about here. It's not a fluffy, warm, fuzzy religion. It's a religion with some razor-sharp teeth. Child sacrifice. Infant sacrifice. One of the times that infants or children were sacrificed was when a city was built or rebuilt, when the foundation was poured, when the gates were set up. Children, infants, were sacrificed alive or dead to beg the protection of the gods of Baal for that city. And the way they were sacrificed on those occasions is too grotesque to even describe in a sermon. So way back when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, the Lord God said to his people, "This will not happen in the promised land." But here it is. Some 600 years later, the promised land, Israel. Israel is in deep, up to their necks in the blood of innocent children, because they are up to their necks in the worship of Baal. Baalism, which says, well, this is how it's supposed to be, little children killed to appease Baal. And King Ahab, let it happen. Bring it on. In fact, let's make it official. Now you think, what does this have to do with us? Baalism isn't around now. It was a primitive religion. We're way more advanced than that now. No, we're not. As the late Reverend John Timmer has said, Baalism is as alive today as it was in Elijah's day. Child sacrifice is as popular today as it was back then. Today, millions of parents sacrifice unborn babies on the altar of their personal happiness and convenience. Baalism never died out. It simply reappears in different forms. Whether it's in a Roe v. Wade world or a post-Roe v. Wade world, as we're finding out, at least in Michigan, one of the many states that have allowed it. Enter Elijah into the lineup. Champion of Lord God worship. Champion of human rights. Arch enemy of Baalism. Arch enemy of child sacrifice. Elijah. Appearing out of nowhere to bring relief to God's people. To squash this outbreak of Baalism. Elijah, empowered by the Spirit of God, has come to protect the weak and the poor, to be a friend of children and the elderly, to protect these dear infants who are scheduled for sacrifice. For Elijah, you see, serves his God, the Lord God. You know what Elijah's name means? The Lord is my God. Jehovah is my God. Yahweh is my God. The Lord. Remember Ahab? Remember who he is? He's the protector of the poor, the widowed, the orphaned. He protects the weak. Remember Ahab? Remember all those laws of Moses? Remember them all? They were all about protecting those who could not protect themselves. Something your Baalism knows nothing about. Baalism knows only child sacrifice. And Ahab, You were sanctioning it. But then there's the Lord God, about whom it was said in Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. And you, Israel, are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Elijah comes to center stage, serving his God, the Lord, and he comes with the law of Moses in his hands, with the Lord God's name on his lips. He comes to challenge a king who has consummated a relationship with Baalism, a violent, inhumane religion. Elijah comes speaking the Lord's words, words of tenderness and mercy and protection for those who can't protect themselves. Israel is not a safe place anymore, for Baalism is running rampant. At that critical moment, Elijah intrudes onto the pages of Israel's history. Someone has to speak up for those who cannot protect themselves. The poor, the weak, the defenseless, the abused, the widowed, the unborn. Someone has to speak up. Remember Ahab. Remember people. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, this religion we hold so dear is all about a law of Moses that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship with him that is a relationship grounded in obedience to his own law of love. Love for him and love for each other. This religion, this worship of the Lord God, this worship of Christ, is all about worshiping a God who shows kindness and compassion to the weak and the poor, the ones who are precious in his sight. And those who worship him are to do the same, are to follow his lead and lift up the downtrodden and lift up the poor and lift up the sick and lift up the weak and lift up the defenseless. Ahab, King Ahab, stands in the way of that. Baalism stands in the way of that. Baalism of today, too. In Elijah's time, it was in the northern kingdom of Israel, just north of the northern tip of the Dead Sea. Today, it's right here, yes. Even here, in beautiful, pleasant Wyoming, Michigan. It's all around us. It happens where people make gods out of sex, pornography, pleasure, wealth. It happens where people raise these things above everything else. It happens where people become pleasure seekers. What happens? Baalism happens. Baalism lives in those places. And the spirit of Christ's compassion in us dies in those places. The weak and the defenseless get exploited in those places. The rights of the widows and the poor get abused in those places. For you see, Baalism comes to be a book, a guide for our lives. And we already have one. We already have a guide for living. The Ten Commandments guide us. The law of God guides us. The Word of God guides us. The Spirit of Christ, who forgave us at the cross, guides us. The life and death and resurrection of Christ, show us the way. Elijah tells Ahab, you despise the law of God, his law of love, especially for those who can't help themselves. And because of that, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Elijah says that to Ahab. Ahab, you've messed up. You've started something that the Lord God is going to finish. There's a showdown coming, dear friends, between Ahab and Elijah, between the worship of Baal and the worship of the Lord, between a violent religion and a compassionate religion, between the God who is supposedly brings dew and rain, Baal, and the God who created the dew and the rain, the Lord. Who do you think is going to win? Whose side is the winning side? If you're unsure, well, there's a hint in the text, isn't there? While Ahab and Israel are running out of food and water, Elijah's outside the country limits, feasting on food and water supplied him by the Lord God. And look who's taking care of Elijah, the compassionate, merciful Lord God, who takes care of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The answer's pretty clear, isn't it? Especially when we know what happens. Especially when we know that the Lord's victory is simply a foretaste of the victory won by Jesus Christ at the cross. But we have to remember what Elijah came to say. Elijah was about the business through his whole prophetic career of urging Israel to take up the law and read it again and live it out. The victory is won, of course. But along with the celebration of salvation, there is also the responsibility of service. Serving by obedience to the law of God's love. Lest we forget, Elijah reminds us those two go hand in hand. God saves, we serve. God saves those who couldn't help themselves, and we serve those who can't help themselves. Elijah the prophet confronts us with the question, God saved you. Now, what are you doing about it? Are you serving him or something else? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are Lord God and you have saved us. Explode that thankfulness in our hearts out to those who are defenseless, who are the poor, who are the oppressed, who are the widowed, who are the orphaned, who are in such need. Explode that celebration of your salvation in our hearts. Explode it into a desire for us to serve the people you love, to serve with your love, to serve because Jesus won the victory and served us first. In his name we pray. Amen.